Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this third Sunday in Advent is taken from Paul's first epistle to the church at Thessalonica. And we will read from chapter 5 in that epistle. And we will actually read through verse 11. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where we read in the name of our Lord. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Father, this is especially what we need on this day, that our hearts may be filled with joy, that we would realize the depth of your mercy and your grace toward us and toward your world, that, Father, this is the day of grace. It is the day of salvation. And that, Father, we do not live in fear, but rather we live in expectation of the coming of your Son. So sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. There's a great deal that goes on with the talking about the end of the world. And I don't hesitate to say about 99% of it is just pure nonsense. It's mythology. It's science fiction. It is not what the scripture says. It's largely what people do, taking bits and pieces of the scripture out of context, and then they stitch it together according to some plan that they figured out. And that's garbage. Nowhere is this ever acceptable within Christendom to do this with the Word of God. The Word of God has an integrity of its own. If God meant for it to be written in ways that we could take it and just stitch it up the way we wanted to, God would have done that. You know, he would have made it like a multiple guess test. You know, you just sit down and put this together and stick that in there the way that you want. We have been victimized. Not that I'm in favor of this whole victim mentality, you know, everybody's a victim. But honestly, we have been victimized. We have been victimized by lies. We've been lied to for years, basically out of a fictitious plan that arose in bits and pieces coming out of the Middle Ages, because apocalyptic ideas have existed ever since before the time of Jesus. In the time of Jesus, the time of Jesus was a time of great apocalyptic expectation. The people of Israel were certain that God was going to send the Messiah. When the Messiah came, he was going to just beat up the Romans. You know, the Messiah was going to come. He was going to come, bring a big army. He was going to beat up the Romans. He was going to finish off the Romans. And he would reinstitute Israel as this great power. It would be greater than in the days of David and Solomon. And when you read the intertestamental literature And that is the stuff that's between the Old and the New Testament. There's a great deal of it dedicated to this subject, of this understanding that somehow or another, this is how this is going to go. And during the Middle Ages, when people rediscovered this material, they didn't take this at all critically. They just started to say, this is the way that it is. And all of a sudden, you came up with all these fictitious, strange ideas that somehow or another, you know, this is how this was going to be, that there would be this golden age ushered in, and all of these things would happen. And it's all nonsense. It's all absolute nonsense. It's apocalyptic dreaming. And it was made popular in the early 1800s. It was somebody in England that had some vision supposedly about the way this was supposed to be, and then that was passed down and it got over here in the United States, and the guy that really picked it up was Dwight Moody, and he started to preach it at all of his revival meetings and all this kind of stuff. And before you know it, people are all bent out of shape about this stuff, you know, how it's going to be. I'll tell you a story. Just the other day, I picked up a hitchhiker. When I picked up that hitchhiker, he didn't say anything. He just got in the car. Got in the car, and we drove for a little ways down the road, and he didn't say anything the whole ride. Then all of a sudden, he turned around and said to me, "Gabriel's trumpet is in his mouth." And the next thing I know, I turned around, and he was gone. Do you know how many times I've heard that story? You know what? It's not in a car. You know, it started in the 1840s in a wagon. That story's been told for so long in so many different ways, and people buy it. It's nonsense. It's absolute garbage. And what has happened is now there's so much fear-mongering with the end of the world. We're out there trying to scare the living bejeebers out of people. For what purpose? So that they repent. You find me one place where it says in the scripture, we're going to scare the living bejeebers out of you so you repent. Paul says in Romans, do not know. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's not scaring people. You don't scare people into the kingdom of God. The reality is that the end of the world is God's greatest grace. It is his greatest grace. It's telling us very clearly that when we look at things like tornadoes and we see the suffering that they cause, that God has a plan to end it all. God has a plan to end it all. He understands the nature of our fall. And it's not that God is up there, geez, let's make a whirlwind. No, God is not doing that. It's because of the fallenness of the world that all of these things have come into place. In God's great mercy, God chose to save the world. But that meant that the world would continue to exist with its fallen condition. That meant that the world would go through these upheavals. And that's why Jesus, when he talks about the end, he tells them, he says, you're going to hear about all sorts of different things. And there's going to be famines, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be all sorts of things. He says, but that's not the end. Repeatedly, he says, that's not the end. He says, that's birth pangs. You have to understand. He says, the world is fallen. The world brings pain. It brings distress. It brings difficulty. And Jesus never told his disciples, you're not going to have pain, you're not going to have distress, or you're not going to have difficulty. As a matter of fact, he told them very clearly, you will have these things. But he also told them, but I will be with you. I will be with you. And he says, I will be with you to deliver you. I will deliver you. You see, the end of the world is deliverance. That's what God is really talking about. He's saying, I will deliver you. As a matter of fact, there is a time. I will draw this to a close when the time comes. No human being can know that time. There's no human being can know that time. Because as a matter of fact, it isn't an exact time. God's not up there looking at his watch. God doesn't have a watch. Time is for us, not for God. What God has done is done from the beginning to the end already. It's already complete. He's not like sitting here watching, geez, I wonder what they're doing down there. You know, and most of you know I'm a Browns fan. When the Browns win the Super Bowl, that's it. You know, the day the Browns win the Super Bowl, I'm ducking. Because, you know, that's got to be the end. So, you know, when you come to this sort of thing, it's not like God is sitting there saying those sort of things. The reality is that God has already finished. He has already completed everything that he plans to do. And that's why Paul wrote these words. You don't hear these words from the doomsday people. They'll never tell you these words. They never tell you these words. You watch your Left Behind stuff and Left Behind books and all that sort of stuff like that. They never quote these verses. Never, ever. Because that doesn't fit the scenario. That doesn't fit the scenario. What happens when Paul says of the times and seasons, I don't even need to tell you anymore? He says, I don't even need to tell you anymore about that. He says, you don't have any need for me to write you about that. He says, because you know very accurately that the day of the Lord is going to come this way as a thief in the night. He says, nobody can predict it. So the guy who wrote 88 Reasons Jesus Will Come in 1988, guess what? I guess he never read Thessalonians. But he did write 89 Reasons Jesus Will Come in 89. Then he quit. But this is the nonsense that passes for Christian understanding that isn't Christian understanding. It's slop. Paul says very clearly, you know accurately this is going to come as a thief in the night. He says you can't predict it. He says you understand that's the way it will be. He says whenever they say peace and security, whenever they start to say, well, it's never going to happen, you know, can't happen tomorrow, you know, I got a big day planned. You know, when he says when this starts to happen, he says then it's going to be sudden. He says it's just going to be sudden. It's not predictable. People try to say, oh, yeah, I can predict it. I look at Israel and I figure, what a pile of nonsense. You can't predict it. There's no predictability of this day. He says it's going to be like pain coming upon a pregnant woman, and I don't know that, but I know that's not fun. I'm very aware of that part. He says, and they certainly won't escape. But he says, yet you yourselves, fellow believers, you aren't in darkness. You aren't in darkness, so the day won't as a thief overcome you. That's why they don't tell you these words, because if they do, then they can't sell you books, and they can't sell you movies, and they wouldn't have their whole franchise going on. He says very clearly, you aren't in darkness. He says, you aren't in darkness. He says, and that day will not overtake you as a thief. It's not going to overtake you as a thief. We're not out to scare the living bejeebers out of people. For what purpose? People are scared enough. My goodness, people are afraid of everything. And if you're not, Madison Avenue will make you. You know, because they'll find some advertising scheme in order to make sure that you understand that there's more stuff to be afraid of. I rue the day that they ever allowed prescription medicines to be advertised again. That was against the law for years. Now, you got everybody needs, you know, I don't know. I was watching this commercial. Maybe I need that. You know, it's like, if you don't have heart failure, you don't need it. You know, why are you calling up your doctor to see if you need it? You don't need it. Because Madison Avenue thinks that they can get you to buy stuff. And they're right. They're right. Because fear is an incredible motivator. Paul says, you don't need to be afraid. What would you be afraid for? You're not in darkness. The day can't overtake you. It can't happen to you like that. And he says, for all of you yourselves are children of light and children of day. You see, nobody tells us that. Nobody says, yeah, you don't have anything to worry about the end of the world. You don't have anything to worry about the end of the world. Nothing to worry about the end of the world. Why? Because you're children of light. Nobody tells us that either. You're children of light. Remember last time somebody told you that? It would only be me, probably, you know, because I love this text. So I go to this text all the time. You're children of light. You're children of light. You're not children of darkness, he says. He says, we're children of light and children of day. He says, we aren't of night or darkness. He says, therefore, we're not asleep. He says, we're awake. We know. We celebrate Advent. Why do we celebrate Advent? Because we're awake. You know, we know. We know Jesus is coming. It doesn't make us afraid. We're happy. You know, we'll be happy to see him. You know, happy to say hello, you know, when he comes. He says, we're not afraid. He says, we're awake. He says, so we don't sleep. He says, we're alert. He says, and we're level-headed. That's what sober means. He says, we're level-headed. He says, we know. We aren't taken in by this sort of slop. You know, we don't buy into this nonsense. We know better. This doesn't work. Because this is not what we're all about. He says, sleepers sleep during the night. Drunks get drunk during the night. But we ourselves, being of the day, we're level-headed. He says, we're awake. We know. We understand. We know who Jesus is. We know what he has done. And I use this story for you all the time, too. You know, God is our Father. He loves us very, very much. Many of you have children. I have a son. Now, my son's old enough that I don't have to worry about him doing this anymore, but when he was little and we'd go walking down by the portage in the early ice time, you know, and things like that, we'd walk down there, you know, and you always make sure that they don't run out on the ice because, of course, it's not good ice. Now, I'm just an earthly father. So I say, you know, my son heads towards that ice. It's like, don't go out on that ice. You know, it's not safe yet. I don't sit there and turn to my wife and say, gee, you know, he's been a wonderful child. I hope he makes it back. Wouldn't that be kind of silly? Why do we do that to God? Why do we do that to God? Like God is out there saying, geez, you know, there are some really nice people and I hope they make it. He doesn't love us enough. He gave us Jesus to show us how much he loved us. I'm not sure I'd give up my son for anybody. If God loves us that much, he's not up there in heaven trying to scare the living bejeebers out of us. In fact, he's doing exactly the opposite. He's watching over us and he's keeping us. He's sustaining us. And that's what Paul says. He says, so we put on the chest protection of faith. He says, we're protected in our heart with faith. We believe and we know that God loves us. And he says, and we have our head protected with the hope of salvation. We know that we're saved. We know that the grace of God saves us, that he has provided that way, that he has given us eternal life. And that's what he says. He says, in that we weren't put here by God for righteous anger. He says, we weren't put here by God for righteous anger, but for the acquired possession of salvation. He says, so that we would understand that not only do we have salvation, but we have acquired it. He says, for the acquired possession. so that we would believe it, that we would know it, that we would live in it, that nothing could ever change our mind about it, that we would know for sure. The one thing we can count on is that God will save us. Because he has saved us. You're not going to be left behind. What a mean thing to do to God. To tell his children there's a possibility you could be left behind. Gag me! That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. God isn't that kind of father. It's a great book that was written that's way better than Left Behind. It's called Right Behind. It's hilarious. It was written by a guy who wrote a satire of Left Behind to indicate how stupid it really is. God is not leaving people behind. He's not in that business. God is in the business of saving people. And he says very clearly, he did not put us here for righteous anger. He didn't do that. He did not do that, but rather to the acquired possession of salvation, so that we would know, that we would know that by the grace of God we are saved. And how did he do this? Through our Lord Jesus, the one who died for us. And Paul emphasizes this so that you would understand, Jesus died for you. The Son of the living God went to the cross and died for you. He went to the cross, died for you, rose again so that he would raise you from the dead to take you with him. What exactly more do we expect that God should do? And this is precisely Paul's point. If he did this, do you honestly think that you're going to wake up one day and everybody else is going to be gone and jet planes are going to crash because pilots are gone and all those sort of things? And as the guy who wrote Right Behind said, you know, on some of the seats on some of those airplanes, there's going to be these little pink things left behind. And people are going to be wondering, well, what are those pink things? Why are they there? And he says, oh, that's your tonsils and your appendix because you don't really need those. It's just nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. It's absolute baloney. The scripture does not say anything like that. It says nothing like that. The reality of things is that God meant to save us, and he gave us Jesus so that we would know it. That we would know it in the depth of our heart, in the depth of our being, that we would know Jesus died for us and he rose from the dead to save us. And that's why Paul says, now we can sleep at night. He says, for whether we're alert or whether we sleep, he says, for whether we go to sleep at night or whether we're awake during the day, he says, we know that in him we live. With him we live. We can lay down at night. And if the world does end while we're sleeping, okay. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. The reality of things is that this is the promise of God. And that's why we pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Need to be like children. We tell them to pray that prayer all the time, and then we grow up to be adults, and then we destroy the whole thing. Here's a little bucket of fear. It's not God's way of doing things. Whether we're alert or whether we're asleep, we live. We live with Him. We live with Him. And He says, what the end of the world is meant to do, what the understanding of this is to do, He says, for this reason, encourage one another. He says, you need to encourage one another. Because you recognize there's a great deal in this world that is mounted against us to make us afraid. And He says, so you take these words and you encourage one another. You remind one another. God will never leave you or forsake you. That's what Jesus said. Jesus told His disciples, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. How can you get left behind out of that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. So that we would understand, that we would know, that's what we bring to the world. We as Christian people, that's what we bring. You need to understand very clearly, God sent His Son for you. In this season, as we live through Advent and we go through the expectation of that, and we wait and we talk about the birth of Jesus, we understand very clearly, the birth of Jesus is 2,000 years ago. He's already come, He's already taken care of this. It's already done. We're not waiting in expectation for the birth of Jesus. It's already done. He's already been here. He's already taken care of the problem. He's already solved the issue. He's risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. And He's interceding at the right side of God for us. He's constantly, constantly telling God and showing God, the Father, very clearly. Constantly, God sees the Lamb who was slain. For what purpose? For our sin, to take away the sin of the world. When God looks upon that Lamb, do you think He intends to leave anybody behind? No. When He looks at that Lamb, He understands and knows. God knows. God knows how deeply He loves us when He looks at that Lamb. How deeply He cared that He would not leave us to the fall, but He would restore us and raise us again to life. Paul says, then you encourage one another, and each of you build up the other one. He says, when you see that person that's languishing in fear, he says, you build them up. You build them up. He says, you remind them. And it doesn't matter, even if they're not in Christ, even if they aren't faithful yet, even if they don't know that, you build them up. You tell them very clearly, oh, no, no, no. Don't be thinking that way. Jesus isn't leaving you behind. He won't do that. He won't do that. You come to Jesus. Jesus will save you. That's all you need to do. You need to trust Him, and He'll save you no matter what. He doesn't care about where you've been, what you've been through, what has happened with you. He already knows. He's already taken care of it. He died for all of it, and now He is summoning you. He's summoning you. Don't think that there's people out there that He's going to leave behind. There is no way. We go into the world telling people very clearly, Jesus will not leave you behind. He won't leave you behind. You come to Him. You come to Him. He won't leave you. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God so loved the world. He says, you encourage one another and you build each other up. That's what you need to do. The end of the world should be used as encouragement and for building people up, not scaring the living bejeebers out of people. You use it to build people up. You use it to remind them of their great value before God. You use it as an indicator. One of these days, God is going to deliver you, because people out in the world, just like us, they suffer. They suffer. And for these people that are suffering down south, that went through these storms, they're suffering. And they do not need to hear more words of fear and anger. They need to hear grace. And they need to understand very clearly that their God loves them, that their God watches over them, that their God is keeping them. And they need to understand and know his comfort and his peace. They don't need to be made more afraid. They need to find solace. They need to find peace. Because in the midst of tragedy, the thing that we most need is hope. We need hope. See, our world is struggling with increased levels of suicide, with increased levels of this self-loathing that's going on. And it's horrible to think. But why? Because we're taking Christ out of everything. No, we can't. You're not allowed to tell Christ. You're not allowed, supposed to talk about him, you know, in relationship to this. When he's the only hope. He's the only hope for this, to turn people away from this self-loathing, to understand very clearly, no. God doesn't say loathe yourself. God wants you to understand he loved you so much that he gave you Jesus. He gave you Jesus. You don't give your son to somebody that you loathe. You give your son for people that you love. And the scripture says we were all in the same boat. We were all in darkness. And we were all children of disobedience. But God gave us Jesus. And he called us from the darkness to the light. And he restored us to salvation, even as David says, in the midst of the depth of David's sins, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You should be a doggone group of happy people. I'll tell you what. It's like my buddy from down south says. He says all the time he hears this, I'll tell you what. Y'all ought to be happy. Because the grace of God cleanses us from all iniquity. And it gives us peace with God, which passes all understanding. That by God's grace, in the end, we stand. We stand. And we do not live in fear. Because we are not children of darkness, but we are children of the light and of the day. And we have not been appointed to the righteous anger of God. But we have been appointed to salvation. Hallelujah. Thanks to God for his goodness and his grace. In the blessed third Sunday of Advent, for Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, you alone who can give this type of joy, we pray, Father, that once again you would fill our hearts with that joy, that nothing in this world would be able to rob us of the same, and that, Father, we would, in that joy, encounter those who are experiencing the difficulty of this world, and we would comfort them, and we would encourage them, and we would indeed give them your peace. Father, we greet one another with God's peace. Let us bring that peace. Father, it can't just be here in the church. It's got to go out everywhere. Let us bring that peace to everyone, that all people would know that the blood of Jesus Christ has been shed to reconcile them to God, and that they may freely come, and that they may come in peace. Heavenly Father, may these words never leave us. Every time when we hear the threat of the end of the world, may we be reminded of your grace by hearing these words of our beloved brother, St. Paul, and recognize that they are your promise to us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Grant us this grace, Father, for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of this Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.